Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall nowise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way first. Go thy way first, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should rest or be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, Whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her, that is divorced, committeth adultery. Again you have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, Swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is the footstool, his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by the head, thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. You have heard that it hath been said, An eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. You have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren, what do you do more than others? Do not even the publicans do so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Father God, we thank you for your word. Lord, we stand in awe of your presence, Lord. We stand in awe of your word. And we ask, Father, that you would guide us, that you would teach us. Help us to understand these things. Help us, Lord, to rightly divide your word of truth. Guide us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you can be seated. Well, we're going to pick it up tonight at verse 21. You've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. With verse 21, you know, up to this point, Jesus has been giving the Beatitudes, you know, blessed are they which mourn, blessed are they which do these things. And what he's doing now is he's giving practical illustrations and application of his teachings up to this point. Jesus deals pointedly with the issues of the heart. And in verse 21, we begin this illustration, the first of six, to be shown basically in contrast. You know, it starts off, it's been said, or, you know, you've been told. Then he said, it's a contrast. But I say unto you, there's the word of the law, the letter of the law, and the way it's been interpreted up to this point. But Jesus says, okay, now I'm going to give you the real meaning. I'm going to give you the spirit of the law. God's intent as opposed to what was commonly taught. You've heard that it's been said. The common people at that time didn't have access really to the scriptures. The scribes and the Pharisees, they maintained the only copies that there were, and there weren't really that many copies to be had. And so the regular people didn't have access to the Word of God. That's why you've heard that it was said. Because all their teachers would relate the Bible to them in an oral fashion, and they didn't actually have a chance to do what we do, to open up God's Word, take it home with us, to pore over it, to spend time meditating in it and examining it word for word, because it was all based on a lecture, essentially. Then they'd have to go home and remember what they could remember from the lecture. And so it made it kind of hard in some ways. And it's interesting that, I know growing up in a different religion myself, I was not encouraged to read the Bible. But now I encourage everybody to read the Bible, to be a Berean. You know, Acts 17:11 says that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they heard the word of God with all readiness of mind. And then they went home daily to see if those things were true. They studied the word and made sure that what was being spoken was true and was righteous. The first thing that's spoken of here is, you've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. This is the sixth commandment. And in different variations or different translations, the King James, it says kill. In some of the more modern translations, it says thou shalt not murder. And that's the intent of the word, that you wouldn't commit murder, which is the taking of a human life with malicious intent. In verse 22, but I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. The clause in the middle of that, you know, angry with his brother without cause, that's not in the newer translations that are based on the Alexandrian text. The NIV, the NASB, and a few other Bibles read, whosoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of hellfire. That means I was in danger of hellfire my entire life, you know, growing up, because my brother and I were always angry at each other. You know, we were always at each other's throat and fighting and wrestling and stuff, and it almost makes it sound unreasonable. But here it says, with his brother without a cause. And what we're talking about is unreasonable anger. And I'll explain what that means as we go on. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 15, John writes, whosoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. The hatred that's being spoken of is that ongoing hatred, that bitterness of soul. It's not just a flash of anger or give me my toy back kind of an anger. It's something that runs deeper than that. In Galatians chapter 5, we have a description of the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. And then love is defined. But prior to that, in Galatians 5:19, we have a description really of the fruit of the flesh. And Paul writes there in verse 19, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, which is lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, which is also defined as witchcraft, hatred, variance or contentions, emulations, jealousies, wrath, strife, selfish ambitions, seditions, dissensions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Now that's a pretty interesting list. And it is interesting because, you know, we're intelligent enough to recognize the fruit of the Spirit when we see it. Isn't it neat when you talk to a brother or sister and whatever's going on in your life and you can go to them and all you get is, you know, God's love, God's patience, God's kindness. You know, they're not necessarily boasting about themselves. They're just like, you know, what's your need, and talking to you and a humble spirit. The same is true, though, at times when we talk to other people, and maybe someone's just having a bad day. But, you know, when you can tell that they're all angry and twisted up and you know, everything that's coming out of their mouth is anger and bitterness, that's not the fruit of the Spirit. That's the fruit of the flesh. And when we see people that are in that mode, you know, I just begin to pray for them. You know, because you know how when someone's that mad, you really can't tell them anything anyway. And so, but what's being described here is that unreasonable anger. The word for anger that's used here in this particular passage is the word orgizo. And there's three different words for anger in the Greek that I'm aware of anyway. The first is thumos, which is a flare-up. It's like a match or like a flash of anger. It's not premeditated. Someone just pushes your button and you kind of go off. The second, I'm not familiar with that one. The next one is missio, and it means to detest, to persecute, or to love less. You know, it's like you just kind of like disgusted with somebody. But this word orgizo is a burning anger. It's a brooding, it's a continuing kind of an anger, where you really hate them deep in your heart. And I have to admit that I've gone through this. I mean, I've dealt with people, you know, and you know, a week later, 5 years later, you know, I'm sitting in my chair, or I'm taking a shower, doing whatever, and all of a sudden these memories flash back, and I am frothing angry. But I haven't talked to the person in 5 years. And it's like, whoa, where did that come from? I know right where it came from. It came from my heart. It came straight from the pit of hell. And that's what God wants us to kind of set aside. That's what he wants us to deal with. And that's why Jesus is addressing it now, because he's addressing really the issues of the heart. But there is an anger that's, quote unquote, okay. You know, there's a certain kind of anger when it's, you know, exercised against sin, that it is lawful. You know, God is angry at times in the Bible, and it describes it. In Psalm 7, verse 11, God judges the righteous and God is angry with the wicked every day. You know, there are things that the wicked do that don't please God, and he expresses his anger. In Psalm 139, verse 21, we read, "Do I not hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies." That's David talking about the enemies of God. Passionate. Doesn't sound like mamby-pamby. Oh, we're just going to kumbaya and get along and hold hands and stuff. You know, this is like one of those, wow. But it's a righteous anger. Jesus looked on the hypocritical Pharisees at times with anger. You remember the story when Jesus was teaching in Capernaum, and as he came into the synagogue, there were people already gathered there, and there was a man in the midst with a withered hand. And he was in the forefront where he could easily be seen. And we read in Mark chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, "And he saith unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace." They held their peace because they didn't want to admit the truth. They didn't know how to reconcile the truth with their opinions and with the Word of God. And verse 5 says, "And when he had looked about round about on them with anger," like, whoa, and it's the same word, by the way. It's like, whoa. Jesus looked around and there was anger that was directed at these men, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. "He saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand, and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other." There's a time when it's appropriate. Now, I don't know that we can always determine what that time is, you know, because we're prejudiced. We have our own, you know, we're coming from our own angle and things. But when we see that Jesus, you know, appears to be angry or does something and expresses that he's angry about something, we know that he's perfect. It's said in Ephesians 4:26, "Be ye angry and sin not." This anger or this indignation is against sin. And it's not what Jesus is really talking about here in this particular passage. The anger that's being spoken of here is an anger without cause. That is, it's unjustly or rashly or hastily, where no offense has been given or intended. In that case, it's evil. And it's a violation, really, of the sixth commandment, because he that hates his brother, as John told us, is a murderer. He has a feeling which could lead him to commit murder if it were fully acted out. One of the scriptures that one of the many scriptures I'm trying to live by, but one that speaks to my heart about this is James chapter 1, verse 19. "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." I can't tell you how many times personally, if I would just slow down and think it through a little bit, or wait to hear the person finish their statement, how many fewer times I would be angry. Because sometimes you jump to a conclusion. You know, you hear something and just that fast. And, quick draw McGraw kind of thing. But when you let it kind of play out a little bit, if we're slow to wrath, it's like, wow, okay. And that's when the Lord can work in you too. Hey, this person's having a bad day, or this is a situation, or, you know, just kind of and allow the Holy Spirit to minister to us and through us. Well, it says that if they're angry without a cause, that person shall be in danger of judgment. And the Hebrew word there is krisis, which means the judgment by a tribunal. It's an accusation. It's also almost half the times it's used in the Bible. It's also translated as damnation. That puts a little more serious spin on this particular verse. It's like judgment. Oh no, going to take me before the judge. That doesn't really intimidate a lot of people nowadays. You know, because half the time you get off anyway. But to know that it's damnation and the judge is Jesus. Okay, it's not an earthly judge. And as it moves on here, it says, "And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council." Now, the term Raca means empty-headed fool. You know, which is it sounds kind of fun, you empty-headed fool. You know, that's like ghetto talk or kids playing around. But you have to understand that in the Hebrew language, there's no allowance for, there's no way to curse in Hebrew. It's not there. If they want to cuss somebody out, they got to do it in English or French or something. But in Hebrew, you can't do it. So what they do is they take you down intellectually. You empty-headed fool. You know? And they use these other kind of polite terms to say what expresses really the anger that's in their hearts. You see, whenever we put somebody else down, if I say you empty-headed fool, well, that implies, number one, that you're dumber than I am. Or, put it the other way around, I'm smarter than you are. Okay? And what that means is, I'm above and you're below. I'm lifted up and you're just some mental pipsqueak that can't quite measure up. You know? And it's a prideful thing. But Jesus says that if you say that, you should be in danger of the council. Well, the council in those days wasn't just, it was the Sanhedrin. It was the high ruling council over all the Jews. It was like going in front of the Supreme Court. And, you know, if they got a case like that, they were going to deal with it. It was actually considered a very slanderous thing to say to somebody. You know, it was considered a word of contempt or abuse. And again, you know, using those kind of words, you know, in public meant that you could be dragged before the Sanhedrin, which is a pretty, pretty serious thing. Now, I never understood this part. When, you know, you go through, okay, you know, if you're angry without a cause, you're in the judgment, and you talk about Raca. I thought Raca was about as bad as it gets. But then you get here to this next phrase. But whosoever shall say thou fool shall be in danger of hellfire. Well, from our contemporary, you know, understanding of the word fool, big deal. You know, I don't think that much of it. I've been called foolish and stupid so many times I can't even tell you. And water off a duck's back. Like, that's a big deal. But look at the response. Whosoever thou fool shall be in danger of hellfire. The hellfire isn't just like hell. It's Gehenna. It's the deepest, hottest, baddest part of hell. Like, whoa. Jesus takes this pretty serious, but you have to understand the context of it. See, here the word thou fool means more than just, you know, being a dunce. Okay, it signifies that that person is a moral fool who ought to be dead. It expresses that, that really they wish they were, that you're a moral fool. You're void of anything good. You're I don't know what's the word here. It's the word moros, which, from which we get moron. But it means to be dull or stupid. Even literally, it says to be a blockhead. But the other two definitions are is to be impious or impious, to be godless. Now, in that culture, if you're godless, that means you're going to H-E double hockey sticks. You know, that means go to hell. Or another way to put it, and it's common in our culture, to hear people that will curse another person and say, God damn you. Which, I don't know, you think that's not taking the Lord's name in vain. What it's saying is, may God damn you. May God damn you to hell. Now, Jesus says if you say that, if you utter those words with that kind of anger in your heart, you're judging them. You're praying that God would condemn them to hell. And those that do that are condemning themselves to hell, to Gehenna itself. Pretty serious. I mean, that's, for me, you know, it's one of those times when you kind of get into what's the original language say on this, it brings it out. And so it's like, wow, nowhere me call people fool. You know, it's really interesting. I remember one day I said something during a service and someone came up to me and it's just like a phrase, I don't want to say it, but it was a phrase I used to say all the time, just kidding around, and it turns out it's a Hebrew word. It's not a very good Hebrew word because it has a definite meaning behind it. It's like, whoa, glad that no Hebrews were in the church that day. But sometimes we say things and we don't realize entirely what we're saying. And here Jesus is saying, you know what? You need to be very careful about what we speak. Because what comes out of our lips is a description, really, of what's in our hearts. The bottom line, really, is that we're all guilty before God. And the law was intended, as Galatians 3 tells us, you know, to be our schoolmaster. It was to drive us to the cross. And if the law doesn't do that, then it's being misinterpreted. And the way the Pharisees were interpreting the law, it wasn't doing that. They were thinking by the law that they were righteous. They were thinking by the law, man, look, I kept all these commandments, I did all this stuff, and they're using all these kind of like loopholes and stuff to maintain their righteousness. But what they didn't realize is that they weren't righteous, that the law can't make anybody righteous. And we shouldn't mistake Jesus' teaching on this, that he's teaching us that anger contains the seeds of murder, and that abusive language contains the spirit of murder, and that the cursing of another person implies that the very desire of that. It's a murderous heart. And that's why Paul tells us in Ephesians 4:29, he says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. You know, I was studying with some guys the other day, and we got to this point, it says, speak evil of no man. It didn't say, don't speak evil of Republicans. You know, don't speak evil of, you know, of just non-believers or believers. It said, speak evil of no man. Guilty. You know, I've engaged in all kinds of unedifying conversations about our political situation and different things, and happily so. Just, you know, we're laughing around because we all agree. But the Bible says, speak evil of no man. That, I tell you what, we might just be like the quiet church. Come in and, how you doing? happy joy, guys. You know, sometimes I tell you what, that's one of the things that bothers me about Pastor Chuck Smith. I've gotten into a car with him and rode with him a couple, three or four different places. I've worked around him and stuff a few times. And I'm not bragging. What I'm saying is it was awkward. Because you get into a car with a guy and say, oh, right, you know, I don't want to be stupid, but I do want to talk to him. Oh no, that means I got to open my mouth. I'm going to be stupid. And so you feel compelled, like, and he doesn't talk. He's a very quiet guy. You hear a lot more from him from the pulpit than you do anywhere else. And a lot of guys are like that because they just don't want to, they want to be very circumspect in what they think and what they say. they're living the lessons that they're teaching, and I pray I could do the same. But let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That says a lot right there. But what we do say, that it would impart grace to the hearer, that would be edifying in every way. But Jesus goes deeper. He's talking about the issues of our heart. And like the psalmist tells us in Psalm 19, verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. That's a good prayer that we should pray for each other and for ourselves. You know, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, because you know what? They're connected. They're connected. Jesus tells us that. That it's not what goes into a man that defiles a man, it's what comes out of a man. And we need very much to be very careful. All the trouble I've gotten into in my life, I mean, 99% of it has been with my big fat mouth. You know? The things I did were stupid enough, but what I said was worse. And I pray that we can take heed to what the Lord is teaching us here. That we need to be careful how we speak of other people and how we speak to other people. In verse 23 it says, therefore if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way first, and first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. It's interesting. If we offend somebody, whether it's by anger or in some other way, and he's saying that really there's no use in just bringing your offering. You know? If you know that you're, you know, bumping heads with somebody, you're at odds, there's some kind of anger issue going on, and you come into the church, praise the Lord! You know, hi! But in your heart you think, but I'm going to kill so-and-so one of these days, or I'm going to fix them, you know. That's called hypocrisy. And God's not into that. You know, I'd rather someone come in and, hey, how you doing today? I'm doing horrible. You know, I'm so ticked off at so-and-so. Then you know what to pray for anyway. You know, and we're being honest. It'd be ugly, but it'd be honest. And we need to be very careful about those kinds of things. And I've faced that. There's been times when I wondered if I could come in and do a church service. There's been times when I wondered if I should take communion. And, you know, there's been times when that's what's compelled me to make things right with people. You know? Because I know I don't want to stand up here and be a hypocrite. And we need to be very careful. You know, keep a short account with the Lord. And if we are angry with somebody, deal with it. You know, there's a biblical way to resolve conflict. And I'll tell you what's not biblical. Oh, it's okay. You know, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. That's unbiblical. I know that when I've sinned and when I've wronged somebody or offended somebody, what I've learned to do is to approach that person in person, if possible, and say, you know, here's what I did, and what I did was wrong. I try to admit the guilt. And will you forgive me? And people go, oh, don't worry, it's okay. Half the time it's because I'm a pastor. I go, no, it's okay. But I go, no. I look them in the eye. Do you forgive me? I want to be forgiven. And we can gloss over stuff and act like it's okay. But so often, really, it isn't. And one of the ways that we need to exercise godly behavior that's consistent with God's word is to, you know, admit that we're wrong and then seek that forgiveness and then to extend that forgiveness as well. Not just go, you know, oh, it's okay. No, I forgive you. Those are good words to speak. And the Lord would have us to deal with it in a straight up kind of a way. Now, this doesn't mean that you drag up every bad thing ever. You know, I've hated you for years. Back in the fourth grade, man, you really irritated me, and ever since then, you know, and you bring up all this gunk. This person's lived for 30 years thinking that you love them. You know, that's not the kind of stuff you bring up. You know, sometimes you just say, okay, Lord, that was my thoughts, and they don't have to know about it. You don't have to throw up on somebody to get forgiveness. You know, sometimes you just go, okay, Lord, you know, let that go. And I had that happen to me. People come up, man, I've hated you for years. Really? Yeah. In fact, it was really funny one time. This guy came up to me, and he goes, man, the first time you taught, I hated you. Really? And ever since then, and he started telling me all kinds of stuff that's been going on like the last 4 years. And I go, wow, praise the Lord. But it's like, but he felt a lot better walking away. I had to go take a shower. You know, we don't need to do that. You know, there's times when we can deal with things that no one else knows about. It's just been an issue of our heart. And maybe we just deal with, you know, talk to the Lord about that. But if we said something, particularly when the Lord reminds us, he's faithful to do that. You know, we'll be in the middle of something, and the Holy Spirit will be speaking to our hearts, and you go, oh. And that's when you got to, okay, Lord, I'm going to go deal with this. And that's a good thing to do. It's called resolving things in a biblical way. In verse 25, it says, agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt not, shall by no means come out of thence till thou hast paid the othermost farthing. If you end up in court, you know, don't let things go to court. Don't let things go to the place where someone else is going to decide and impose judgment on you. Because you could very well end up in jail and pay the fine to the last penny. You know, I think as Christians, we need to be very careful about how we deal with conflict. The thing is, there's going to be conflict. We're all a bunch of dumb sheep. I want that grass. No, it's no grass. You know, and there's always something that's going to happen. But that's the beauty of being, quote-unquote, the body of Christ in the church, that we deal with these things. I'm closer with my wife, not because we've had such a happy marriage for the last 30-plus years, and everything's been so wonderful, but we've been through heaven and hell together. We've had conflicts, and we make up. That's the only good thing about fighting, is getting to make up. But it's going through things like that and living life together. And that's why I can't imagine living life without her. But that's what the body of Christ is to be like. We're going to have issues. And we need to deal with it. But we don't need to drag the world into it to help us out. You know, you don't need to go, you know, to a psychiatrist, a psychologist, or someone that's going to employ worldly philosophy and bring the wisdom of the world into it. All we need is God's Word. And, you know, I've had a lot of guys come to me, you know, over the years and stuff, and go, you know, my wife and I, or so-and-so and I, or whoever, we were going to come to you for counseling, but then we started to pray and just sort of read God's Word, and God showed us. Or I already knew what you were going to say. That's the one I get the most. Because they know I'm going to take them right to this scripture or that scripture. And it's like, you know, what's going to be different about that? Not a lot. You know? Turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Because the way we deal with conflict is so important because the world is looking on. And it's not the worst thing in the world that they would see us kind of like, you know, being spastic. But if they can see how things are resolved. I don't mind telling you about my trials in life if I can also tell you about how God resolved it. You know, when Moses testified to Jethro, he didn't just say, man, it was so cool. Bread rained down from heaven, man. He gave us water. You should have seen Pharaoh's army. Look on their eyes when the water came. He goes, man, I was scared to death. We were terrified. Pharaoh was going to kill us. We were trapped. We had nowhere to go. It was going to be a bloodbath. Then God. You know, that's the glory of it. People will see us go through difficult times. But then you add in, but God. That's when God gets the glory. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we're going to read from verse 1 through a few verses. It says, dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world should be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. It is so that there is not a wise man among you, no, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goes to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. That's the big part right there, before unbelievers. Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? You know what? If we were at odds with each other, and I've seen Pastor Chuck do this to the tune of millions, he would rather walk away from something an investment or something than go to a legal battle with another brother. And he's willing to take the hurt. We should value our relationship and our witness with Jesus Christ so much that even if we were absolutely right in whatever we were doing, and they're absolutely wrong, I'd rather say, okay, you know what? You win. For the sake of not bringing a bad name or a bad witness to my Lord. You've heard me say this too many times, but I'm going to keep saying it. So many people reject Jesus Christ because they've seen Christians act like idiots. It's sad. I'd rather go down to the mat bleeding. You know, and that's part of what Jesus talked about. You know, if someone reviles you or persecutes you for righteousness' sake, or you suffer because of him for righteousness' sake, that might be part of what it is. Sometimes we're so set on having to be right, having to be vindicated. And you know what? I'd rather just walk away. People think I'm an idiot, but they think that Jesus is good. And that's part of what he's talking about here, is that we need to be careful because the world is looking on. And it's important. And you know what? I'd rather suffer for Christ and bring him glory than walk away the winner in whatever argument or contest or whatever it is. And that doesn't sound fun, does it? It doesn't sound like, oh, wow, I love that. And it's not like you walk away bragging about, hey, man, I took one on the chin for Jesus. But you know what? You just go home and cry out to the God because it will hurt. It will hurt. But it's for his glory, not ours. In verse 27, back in Matthew 5, it says, you've heard that it was said by them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. Again, that phrase, you've heard that it was said. See, the Jewish religious leaders taught, according to the traditions of their fathers, they quoted rabbis. And what they did was, this is one of the neatest things about Jesus' ministry. You know, is the Jewish rabbis would get up there and teach. That's how you pronounce it correctly. I say rabbi because that's how I learned it, but it's actually rabbi. But they would get up and they would teach, well, Rabbi so-and-so says this, and they did that, and they lay it out. And Rabbi so-and-so says that. They would never take ownership of what they were saying. They would always deflect it off to somebody else. That way, if there's a difference in opinion and all these different kinds of things, hey, it's not me, it's this guy. Well, Jesus, man's man, but I say unto you. That's why they marveled that Jesus taught with such authority. That he taught in such a way that it's like, wow, there's power in his words. But part of that power is he didn't hide behind anybody. He said, here's the deal. And he would lay it out. And because the rabbis would teach in this kind of third party kind of a way where they could kind of deflect criticism away from themselves and always defer to somebody else and to their authority and to their intellect, it got to the point where they valued the word of the rabbis more than they valued the word of God. And that's a sad thing. Turn with me, please, to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. This is when it hits home for me because, you know, growing up in the Roman Catholic Church, you don't think about it. I mean, it's just what you grow up with, and it's like that with a lot of different religions. Not anything so unique to the Catholic Church, but there's a lot of traditions that are observed in that particular faith and many others. And you go, and after a while, when you walk away from that, and you begin to study God's Word, you start to question, well, why are we doing this, or why are we doing that? And the question you might ask yourselves is, well, why do we do communion this way? Or why do we do, you know, Christmas Eve that way? Or the prophecy update? Why do we do what we do? I think we should have answers for those things. And oftentimes the answers that you get from most religions, well, that's tradition. And then tradition becomes authoritative over a period of time, particularly when they write it down. And in Mark chapter 7, verse 6, Jesus is in the middle of a discussion with the religious leaders. Jesus answered and said unto them, what has Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites? Now, again, hypocrites are somebody who does one thing and says one thing, does something else. As it is written, This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In other words, they're mouthing worship, but their hearts are thinking about something else. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. In other words, they're trying to say the teaching of God, but it's really men's words, men's ideas, the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, setting aside God's word, you hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many of the such things that you do. And he said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. This is one of those things, it's like, okay, Lord, help me to be real with you. And I've heard some people that criticize, quote-unquote, organized religion. I won't go to church, you know, I'm going to worship God on a hill. But that's not in accordance with God's word either. You know, in Hebrews, we're told in Hebrews 10:25, do not forsake the gathering together as the custom of some is. You know, there's an intention that we would be united as the body of Christ. Oh, how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. It is an awesome thing when, by the power of God, that we can exist under the headship of Jesus Christ. And even though we can be different parts and different functions within the body of Christ, we can be one. Just like I'm one with my thumb and my big toe and my nose and my ears. I'm trying to be one with my brain. I'll get there someday. And when it all works together, it can be a glorious thing. And that's what he intended for us. So that phrase, you know, you've heard that it was said of them of old time, you know, that you shall not commit adultery. Well, here's what they said. Here's how they explained it. Here's the quote unquote, the letter of the law. But we read in John 1:17 that the law came from Moses, but grace and peace came through Jesus, or grace and truth came through Jesus. So there's the letter of the law, and there are many that are zealous for the law that way. But then there's the intent of the law, the spirit of the law. And you think, wow, man, the spirit of the law, that they're going to cut us some slack now. You know, ooh, we'll soften it a little bit. No, actually, the spirit of the law is a little more stringent. Because he says, you know, thou shalt not commit adultery. He's repeating the seventh commandment from Exodus chapter 20. But then in verse 28 he says, but I say unto you. Now, this is Jesus talking. That's all the power and the authority of God. And he says, but I say unto you, that whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. See, the religious leaders thought, man, as long as I haven't actually gone out and committed the physical act of adultery, I'm cool. But it's addressing the issues that many of them, probably all of them, at different times, lusted after someone that wasn't their wife. And what he's trying to show them is that they are guilty, that they do need a Savior, that they can't rely on their own self-righteousness, that they need the righteousness of God. And this, again, is dealing with an issue of the heart. And to me, it's much more strict, it's much more narrow in application. Because, yeah, you know, I haven't physically murdered somebody, but man, I'm a mass murderer in my mind, you know? And that's the neat thing about God's Word. Hebrews 4:12 tells us, for the Word of God is quick and powerful, it's alive. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. God's Word just gets into those little nooks and crannies where you don't always want it to get. You know? Especially when somebody else is pushing the blade. You know? And it gets into those places, and all of a sudden we see our life for what it is. We see our heart for what it is. And we come to that same conclusion that Paul wrote about in Romans 3:10, that as it's written, there's none righteous, no, not one. See, a person might be proud that they've not broken that particular commandment, yet their heart can still be full of adultery. Peter talked about that in 2 Peter 2:14. He says, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. It's like, whoa. You know? But God wants to deal with that in our hearts, in our lives. And he goes on to, in verse 29 here, says, and if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. Bless you. Cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. We talked about this on Sunday morning, but what Jesus is describing here is dealing with sin immediately, dealing with sin decisively, literally dealing with sin violently. You know, if we tolerate sin in our lives, if we just like, oh, it'll be okay, I'll deal with it tomorrow or some other time, it festers and it grows. It becomes poison to us, and it will impact who we are, what we do, and what we say. You know, when Paul wrote that the wages of sin is death, that's exactly the truth. It is death. It you know, the bitterness of soul, the leanness of soul. Remember when David got caught with Bathsheba finally, and he was confronted by Nathan the prophet, and later on we read in the Psalms, man, my bones waxed old for that year that he kept it hidden, that he thought he was, you know, suave, cool, and nobody knew. Man, he talked about how his bones, you know, and he was dried up like a potsherd. You ever seen what a potsherd is? You ever get it like an old piece of leather and you get it all wet, maybe you're using it for something, you lay it out in the sun for a while, and it shrivels up and gets hard and gnarly and stuff, and it's just like, whoa, I'm not going to get any moisture out of that. And that's what his soul was like. That's leanness of soul. Your heart, your soul becomes like a doggy chew toy. And it's like, eh. And that's what the effect that it had in his life. And so Jesus is saying, you know what, you need to deal with this. I think that's one of the hardest things for people at times, is to humble themselves before anybody else, or even just admit that they're in sin. But it's the healthiest thing that as Christians that we can do. You know, 1 John 1:8 says, you know, if we say that we have no sin, you know, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us, because we are sinners. Then he says in 1 John 1:9, but if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from that unrighteousness, from all unrighteousness. And what a freeing thing it is. I mean, it can be a very humbling thing, but you know what? We're called to that. He's shown you, man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And that means we're going to be humbled at times, and we can do it voluntarily or we can be humbled. And, you know, the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 12, chapter 12, 1, he says, wherefore, seeing we're also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us or ensnares us. And let us run with patience the race that's set before us. You know, these things weigh us down. I didn't have this experience myself, but I've talked to many of the people that have kind of a common experience that when they were living their life before they knew the Lord, there was not just an emptiness in their soul, but a heaviness to their lives. And that when they finally confessed their sins and received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, I've heard many people talk about they felt like this tremendous weight was lifted off of them. You know, and they felt free. I always think about the Christmas story. And all the chains that the guy carried around on him and stuff, and finally those chains were turned off. You know, it's like, whoa. And, you know, that's why Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Heavy in labor, you know, burdened all these things. We're burdened with our sins. So he wants us to cut it off. He wants us to cast it from us. It doesn't mean we gouge our eyes out, chop off our hands and stuff. There have been men that took that literally. And I don't know if it was, who was it? It wasn't St. Francis of Assisi. It was some other famous theologian that castrated himself, thinking he would deal with his lust. Castrated himself, recovered, and realized he still had a lustful heart, and he couldn't cut that out. It's like, whoa. But people have thought, okay, well, yak, you know. And all of a sudden they've got these visions in their head. It's not talking about physically mutilating yourself. It's talking about killing that evil spirit in you. It's talking about dealing with the sin violently. I've heard all kinds of stories about guys that were dealing with pornography, and they get convicted of the men's retreat, and you ride home, hey, come on, bro, we will go home. Yeah, and wait here for a minute. And you wait down by the window breaks, and out flies the computer. You know? Or they bring over, you know, or they confess their sin, and they bring, hey, can I bring over my stuff? I want to burn it in your backyard. Not my backyard. My backyard's sacred. But no. You know. And so we throw up a big old metal trash can full of all their stuff. We have a big old bonfire. It's called dealing with it. And that's what Jesus here is telling us to do, that we need to deal with these things. That means facing it. You know, one of the interesting things, and I can tell you from personal experience, it is humbling when you know you've exaggerated or lied to somebody. It's humbling when you know you've done something in secret that nobody should know about or hear about. But you know what? When you have to face somebody else and admit you did it and humble yourself, you don't want to do that again. It's like getting spanked. No, I do not want another. And to me, that there's an effect in that, a deterrent effect in that. Like, I don't want to go to that place again. And so that's why we need to deal with these things. And it's so cool that Jesus brings this to us in the most loving way. You know, it's not like we got, you know, Till the Hun saying, here's what you're going to do now. And then I'm going to eat you. You know, it's more like our loving Savior wants us to be with Him so much. He died so we can be with Him. And He wants to show us those things that are needful in our lives, not so that we'll be with Him, but so we'll enjoy the life that He's given us. You guys know, there's a lot of defeated Christians in our world, that they walk around and they're just not living life to the fullest the way God would have them to live it. Because they're weighed down with all kinds of problems and stuff. I think a lot of it's because we won't repent. We won't just humble ourselves and confess our sins and deal with stuff in a biblical way. Because I've found that when we deal with things in a biblical way, man, things go so slick. I mean, whether it's church discipline or interpersonal things, all kinds of stuff. When you just follow God's word, take it as literally as you can and do it, it's amazing what God will do in our midst as we practice these things. We're going to stop for now, and we'll pick it up next week, probably in the same place. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this opportunity, Lord, to get real with You. We thank You, Lord, that You're gentle, but Lord, You're in a way You're blunt. You tell us straight up, Lord, what You want us to hear in the tenderest terms. Sounds like it's contradictory, Lord, but it's so good. Thank You, Father, for Your word. Thank You for loving us so much to tell us the truth, Lord. Thank You for loving us so much to be the truth. Help us, Lord. Pour out Your Spirit upon us, Lord, and help us to walk in these things. This chapter ends with that phrase, you know, walk before Him, be perfect. And Lord, we know we can't do that. We need You to do it for us. So we surrender ourselves to You afresh, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.